Beautiful. We're going to shift gears a little bit. I don't do this too often, but I am today. So what I mean by that is if you look in your bulletin, you're going to find a sermon title that I won't be talking about, and you're going to find a scripture that I'm not going to reference. And it's not that I've gone cuckoo. It's that I was in my office on Friday, and I thought God was maybe nudging me to preach about something else. And a lot of anxiety in the world, a lot of uncertainty, and I don't know anything about anything when it comes to the coronavirus, but I'm pretty good at mining the pages of Scripture to see what it says about the nature of fear. So I want to take a minute and just kind of go off the rails today and talk about what it means to be a person of faith when life seems really uncertain. And when life seems really scary and you're just surrounded by a bunch of scary stuff, and maybe it's personal stuff, or maybe it's national stuff, or maybe it's disease, or maybe it's global. I don't know what it is for you, but what do you do when you're just surrounded by scary stuff? And I'll just ask you the question, what are you afraid of? What are you really, I mean really deep in the deep recesses of your soul, what are you afraid of? I get afraid to fly. I know that sounds like a cliche, but I'm afraid. I will fly. I do fly, but I don't like to fly. And every time we hit turbulence, I get real nervous. And as soon as we hit the first bump, I think immediately, you know, we're going down. And I go there. I mean, I just go to the worst, and I can't help it. And I grab both of those things. I grab Ashley. My family doesn't even want to sit with me on a flight because I'm supposed to be the calm one. And every time we hit, and what makes it worse is that silly light above that says, fasten your seatbelt. Boom! It goes off, and you have that, and I'm just conditioned. Even if I try to sleep, the second I hear that noise, boom, I wake up, and I begin to panic. Now, that fasten your seatbelt life is interesting because if it goes off on the beginning of the flight, you don't worry about it, do you? We expect that. We're taking off. That can't be too safe. We're going to be at a high rate of speed. We should probably buckle up. I don't think too much about it. I don't think about it too much when we land. It goes off. It's time to prepare to land. Make sure you buckle up, fasten your seatbelts. Boom, it goes off. I feel pretty good about that. Where it really gets me and really makes me scared is when it goes off and I'm not expecting it. We're just flying. And everything is smooth air, and I'm reading, and I'm enjoying the time, and I'm thinking about our vacation or wherever it is I'm headed, and then, boom, fasten your seatbelt. And I get real, real nervous. Because what that means is we're about to hit some turbulence. And it's particularly problematic because when the light does go off and you know intellectually you're about to hit turbulence, you don't know how bad the turbulence is going to be. And you don't know how long it's going to last. There's some tools that you can use a little bit. I have learned over the years and confirmed to people that work at the airlines and in that industry that if it's the flight attendant that comes on and says it's time to buckle up, we're going to hit some turbulence, it's probably pretty light turbulence. If it's another voice from the cockpit but not the captain, it's probably medium turbulence. But if it's that completely indecipherable, garbled voice, from some, you think, this is bad. We are about to crash, right? That's the captain speaking. And what that means is the air is fixing to get really, really bumpy. And you don't know how long, and you don't know when things are going to be okay. And my hunch is that right now, when you turn on the news and you see all there is to see about this virus, there's a sense that the fastened seatbelt lights come on. We don't know where it's come from, where it's going. We don't know how long it'll be bumpy. And a lot of us tend to go to the worst case scenario, which is normal, because that's born out of something we call fear. And it's born out of something that we call uncertainty. And uncertainty is fueled by all kinds of forces, not just the media. We love to pile on them, but you turn on one channel and you don't know if it's going to be a week or 2 weeks or if it's a big deal or not a big deal. You get mixed messages everywhere you go. What I know is the more we recognize how uncertain things are, the more anxious we feel, the more worried we become, and the more fear begins to whisper, if not altogether scream, into our ear. What do you do when you're scared? Now, for some of you, it may not be this big national, global virus. Some of you today may be personal, but same dynamic, right? You're flying through some turbulent air, and that fasten your seatbelt light is coming on. You don't know how long it's going to last. You don't know where it's going, right? Your teenage daughter told you she's pregnant, and you think, and it's just something else has come up in your life. Your husband's using words and saying things, and you don't know where that's coming from. You don't know if he means them or not. You don't know what to make of those threats. You just know your air has gotten real turbulent real fast, and things seem real uncertain. Some of you have lost jobs, and you don't know when you're going to be employed again. You got that stack of bills, and you are terrified. And that fastened seatbelt light has come on in your life, and you're consumed with it, and you just wish it would go away, and you just want to get back to smooth air, but you don't know when that will be. This doesn't have to be about the coronavirus. This could be in your own hearts 24/7. And this last week has been particularly turbulent. On Friday, I said, I want to shift gears. I want to work through some scripture that might help us come up with something to do in times of uncertainty. I know nothing about epidemiology. I know nothing about viruses. I know nothing about science. When I was in college, I took as little science as I possibly could. I wasn't very good at it. I tried to steer away from it. So I don't want to profess to know anything about coronavirus. But I did study a lot of history. And I did study a lot of theology. And what both of those taught me, and perhaps it's even more relevant than science at this particular moment in my life, is that there has always, always been turbulence. The second thing I learned from theology and from history is not only has there always been turbulent, but that people of faith have always set the standard for how to deal with it. You pick up this book we call the Bible, this collection of 66 writings that tell us about the nature and the character of God. And do you recognize that when you plow through the pages of Scripture, that every single author, without exception, every single author wrote and reflected upon some time of extraordinary uncertainty? The men and the women in the Bible were no strangers to fear and anxiety born out of uncertainty. How long is this going to last? Where did it come from? When is it going to go away? You think about it. There are no stories of just calm in the Bible. At no time do we see Sarah and Abraham just spend the day together in the fields and wind down the night watching Netflix and having a dinner and they go to bed and everything's okay. We don't see that. We never see David gathered up with his buddies around a campfire, just celebrating how calm their life is. That's not the way the stories in the Bible work. Every story, every single one, without exception, deals with stress or death or pestilence or anxiety or curses or disease or persecution or famine or war. And most of it is worse, frankly, than anything that we have to deal with today. Your favorite Bible story, whatever it is, your favorite psalm, your favorite passage, was written and reflected a time of extraordinary fear and uncertainty in the life of someone. King David, whose lineage gives rise to Jesus, had a son who raised an army to seek him out and murder him to take the throne. I know you think there's turbulence in your life with your children. David had a son who mobilized an army to come after him. Noah, floating in a vessel that he had designed and built himself, not knowing when the storm would end. There's an Old Testament story about a mother who has a baby, but Pharaoh puts out an edict to murder all boys. And in the face of that uncertainty and fear, that mother has to place that child in a basket and make a decision. Do I keep the child here under the reach of Pharaoh? Or do I float him out into the Nile and the crocodiles and whatever turbulence the river might afford? The story about another mom in the New Testament, she too has a baby. There's a king at that time, his name is Herod, and he is so enraptured with jealousy about this potential new king that he orders to have an entire generation of Hebrew boys wiped out and slaughtered. This mom escapes of all places back to Egypt. There are dozens of times in the scriptures when illness, public disease runs rampant through a community and the people were utterly terrified. In every single story in the Bible, it seems like the world has spun out of control, that evil has won, that disease has ruled the day, and then they discover the power and the comfort they find in their God. We have a children's song about that. It's called He Has the Whole World in His Hands. And what you discover in every single Bible story is the reminder that He still has the whole world in His hands. And in the face of great fear, and in the face of great uncertainty, the only thing in life that remains certain is God. It's not us. It is not the CDC. It is not the World Health Organization. It is not CNN. It is not the news. It is not circumstances. In times of greatest uncertainty, the strongest people are those who put their faith in the one thing that is certain, and that's God. So as we deal with uncertainty, as we deal with fear, we have God's word, we have the scriptures to turn to. Whenever the fasten seatbelt light comes on, we can go to the scriptures and we can see, wait a minute, how have people before us dealt with rampant uncertainty and abject terror? We can look at every single narrative and see people that came out on the other end of fear into a place of sanity, a place of peace. You want to know what to do in times of uncertainty? It's all right there in your scriptures. Now, it's a little bit nuanced. See, we want something simple. We want the three-point plan, right? Give me the three-point plan to eliminate my cancer. Give me the three-point plan to give me a new job. We don't always find that. But what we find is something greater, the certainty of our God. And some of you, I suppose, are from non-religious backgrounds, and you don't know what you believe about the resurrection or the virgin birth or any of the miracles, and you struggle with the whole concept of Christianity. And that is fine. But when you go through life without the foundation of God, what are your real options in terms of dealing with uncertainty and fear? Panic? Chaos? Worry? Anxiety? Control. When we feel like the world is out of control, what in the world do we do? And we've convinced ourselves, particularly as Americans, that we're pretty good at controlling things. No, we're not. There is only one source of ultimate control, and that is God. And when we fail to tap into that, it is amazing how quickly we become consumed by frustration and by fear. And if you don't know in life where to go other than yourself to handle the uncertainty and fear that you're facing, then what is once a national problem, I assure you, will become a personal problem, and it will take over your life. There's a great reminder of this in the New Testament. There are dozens from which I could choose, and I just want to walk through a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the Apostle Paul is interesting. You should know the context from which the Apostle Paul wrote. And some of you are reading the book Letters from Prison, and this would be applicable to that. It comes from that. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Paul was a guy living with a lot of uncertainty and fear in his life. He was a Jewish man who had a conversion and suddenly believed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, and more important, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And Paul was convinced that God had spoken to him and God had called him to go around the world and to spread and proclaim the message of Christianity, to talk about this Jesus. And that wasn't a very easy process. And in that process, he got arrested a lot. And he got tortured and beat up a lot. And there's one particular story, you can read about this in the book of Acts. He's on his way to Rome to face trial. And on his way in the ship, they have a shipwreck, and he gets beat up, battered, and bruised, and banged up. You can imagine a shipwreck in the first century, not nearly the safety mechanisms that we have today. And he finally arrives in Rome, and when he does, he's thrown in a prison cell. And you have to also know that when Paul was thrown in the prison cell, the emperor of Rome at the time was a guy named Nero. And nobody in the history of the world has ever been more violent at persecuting Christians than Nero. He threw them to the lions. That's where that started. He had them burned at the stake. He had them crucified. So you have the year when Paul is in Rome awaiting his trial, and oh yeah, Nero is the emperor. It is precisely in that context of uncertainty and fear, and I don't know the outcome, and I don't know what's going to happen, and it probably is not going to be very good. And I imagine Paul went to the worst case scenario, and he's shackled to a Roman prison guard. And this is the letter that he has the audacity to write. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. To which I want to say, you have got to be kidding. And Paul says, well, if you didn't hear it, let me say it again. Again, I say, rejoice. And that word rejoice there is this precious Greek word, kairo. And it doesn't mean just cavalier or naively just run around singing kumbaya. It's a deeply rooted understanding that there is something greater of certainty in our lives beyond our circumstances. It's a clarion call to praise that God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he goes on. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this is Paul shackled to a Roman prison guard awaiting his execution. He understands fear. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know what I think that means? I think Paul is trying to tell us, don't sacrifice your character just because you're scared about your circumstances. Keep being who you are. Keep doing what you do. Don't lose your mind. Don't freak out and panic. Don't start doing the wrong things irrationally. Let your gentleness be evident even in the face of horrific uncertainty. Be the person that God has called you to be. And so how in the world am I going to be joyful and rejoice and let my gentleness be evident when I'm so worried about life? He goes on. He kind of doubles down here. Verse 6, he says, don't be anxious about anything. And if you're like me, I'm telling you, I read that and I want to close my Bible. I want to put it aside or hide it altogether. How can he possibly say, don't be anxious about anything? He's saying, don't get distracted by the fear of the future. That's what anxious is. Anxious is that all-consuming fear about what may or may not happen. Paul says, I don't want you to get distracted by things that are out of your control. And you say, how can I not be anxious? Now, this is written by a guy who's got to pull some slack. He's got to get some slack in the chains with which he's shackled to the prison guard next to him. He says, let me tell you how to do this. Don't be anxious about anything, but here's the solution. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says you got to pray. You got to start with prayer. And I know that seems like such a cliche, and you say, we came to church all the way just to hear you tell us that we've got to pray. That's what Paul says to do. There's no three-point plan here. He says you got to turn back to the only source of certainty in an uncertain world. By prayer and petition, starting with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, this is important. Prayer and petition is kind of a meaty phrase there. He's trying to slow the reader down and say, I really want you to think about your prayer. This isn't one of those microwave prayers. This isn't one of those, God, take the virus away. God, give me a job. God, cure my... No, this is deep on your knees, wrestling, grappling, spending time with God. Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Bonding again with God, allowing God to begin to unveil the mystery of what God is all about. It's not just a shallow, quick, instant prayer. God, here's what I, this is, no, no, God, this is what is terrifying me. I need a job. Okay, I know you need a job, but why do you need it? Why are you so worried about it? Because I'm worried that things won't work out. Okay, now we're on to something. That's a little bit deeper. I'm worried things won't work out for my family. I'm worried that, okay, now that's a little bit richer. Bring that to me. Bring your deepest, most entrenched fear and place it at my feet. And Paul says, when you do, you'll begin to discover who really is in control. If you ever get to that place where you're really engaged in that level of prayer, you'll begin to hear God whisper to you, I can handle it. I know you're scared. I can handle it. I want you to place into my hands that which only my hands can deal with. That's what prayer and supplication is all about. And Paul says when you get to that spot, it's amazing the sense of peace and calm and confidence that takes over your life, even when circumstances seem completely scary. What's really underneath you that is causing you the biggest fear? What are you really afraid of? Paul says, when you bring that to God, here's what will happen. There's a promise. Verse 7, and the peace of God, that's important, the peace of God, not the peace of circumstance. Not the peace of a solution, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which means people will look at you and say, that makes no sense. Everyone else is terrified and you're not. That makes no logical, intellectual sense. I don't understand it. And Paul says, precisely, that's exactly what we get from God. It's the peace of God, not the peace of circumstance. And it transcends all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a different kind of peace. Is this the kind of peace I only get when the virus is gone? No. It's available to you long before that. Is this the kind of peace I get when they call the divorce off and everything's okay in our marriage? No. You get this peace even if that doesn't happen. This is a peace that surpasses the thoughts of man. This is a peace not linked to circumstance. This is a peace that is tied exclusively and wholly to the nature and the character of God. That's what Paul is after here. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll go there, this peace, it'll protect your hearts. And really the word heart there means emotion. See, the word emotion doesn't come up in the New Testament ever. Every time they talk about emotion, they're really talking about the heart. They're linked. They're one and the same. And Paul says, here's the key. This is what is going to guard your emotions. This is what's going to prevent you from panic. This is what is going to prevent you from making irrational decisions. This is what is going to allow you and cause you and move you to be measured and thoughtful and strategic and prayerful and spirit-led in your approach to dealing with whatever circumstances have caused the fear. And this is a peace that nobody around you will understand. But it's available to all of us that believe what Paul is telling us. And you know why I believe this? I believe this in my own life, not because I've read about it in the Bible. I believe it because I've seen it to be true too many times in my life. I've seen it as a pastor when I go visit a hospital and someone has got a terminal illness and they have a peace that I don't have. And I think, where did that come from? And they understand what Paul was talking about. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Bring everything you got in petition and supplication. And they know what they're really scared of is that if the cancer gets them, that they're doomed. And they've come to the conclusion that no, they're not. That the world is the safest place in which to be, not because we eliminate bad circumstances, but because God takes care of us even because of them. When the fastened seatbelt light comes on, that God hasn't gone anywhere. And you know where this has been particularly evident over the years? With Christians and how they've responded to disease. Over and over you see this. In the year 165, in 165, in the Roman Empire under Marcus Aurelius, they had one of the largest epidemics in the history of the world. History tells us that a third of the population of the most powerful empire in the world was wiped out. Marcus Aurelius, the emperor himself, died. Mortality rates were so high, they abandoned entire cities. More than 5,000 people a day lost their life in the city of Rome alone. Less than 100 years later, a second wave of the same epidemic. It may have been smallpox. They're not quite sure. But this new epidemic didn't just reach the cities. It extended itself all the way into the rural areas. And Rome began to buckle. But historians love to tell us how Christians dealt with it. Hans Zinsser, historian, in his book writes, again and again, the forward march of Roman power and world organization was interrupted by the only force against which political genius and military valor were utterly helpless, the force of epidemic disease. And when it came through, carried by storm clouds, all other things gave way, and men and women crouched in terror and panic. Why? Because there were things they couldn't control, things they couldn't see. Thucydides, the great Greek historian, described it like this. The catastrophe was so overwhelming that men and women, not knowing what would happen to them, became indifferent to every rule of religion or law. Many of our pagan priests have fled the city, as have the highest civil authorities, the wealthiest families, which merely added to disorder and suffering. You know who didn't flee? The Christians. The Christians didn't flee. Why? Everybody else, the pagan priests, they're fleeing. The smartest, the civic leaders, they all began to be irrational. The only ones who remained steadfast were the Christians. Why? I think they understood what the Apostle Paul was talking about. The one source of certainty in an otherwise uncertain world. Listen to this historian. Other people would not think of this as a time of festival, but far from being a time of distress, it is a time of unimaginable joy. That's a historian writing in response to the Christian response to this epidemic. And he's not talking about cavalier, naive joy where you just run around in denial singing silly songs. He said, no, they've got a measure of peace that we can't even understand. To which Paul would say, yeah, that's what I was talking about. Dionysius of Alexandria wrote a tribute to the Christians. Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, wrote this, although this unprecedented mortality has contributed nothing else, it has especially accomplished this for Christians. That we are learning not to fear. That, written in the midst of the most severe epidemic in the history of the world. Uncertainty has always been. Uncertainty will always be. And people of faith have a different way of responding. They're calculated, they're measured, they're confident, they're caring, they're compassionate, they're wise, and above all, they have a level of serenity in them that your peers and your neighbors who do not know the Christ that you know will simply not understand. And that doesn't just come when it comes to dealing with viruses. Whatever it is that has brought the turbulence in your life, whatever it is that has tripped the fastened seatbelt, buckle up because it's about to get rough. Whatever it is that has caused your anxiety to go through the roof, whatever it is your greatest concern right now. I don't know what that is, but I'm telling you, this truth applies. And our answer to this question, do we really believe? Can we really trust God? Can we maintain faith in the certainty of God when it seems like the turbulence is just too great? Your answer to that question will determine your response in terms of uncertainty and fear. And I don't know about you, but I think in times of uncertainty, we ought to thrive. When that fastened seatbelt light pops on, we ought to remind ourselves that we are up for the challenge. We always have been. We always will be. This is our history. This is our legacy. Uncertainty never goes away, but there's one thing certain in our life, and we call that thing God. And I think about this church started in 1960. Do you know 2 years later they had the most severe flu epidemic in the history of the world? 50 million people died. 675,000 Americans lost their lives. And this church, this little group of students from Southern Methodist University said, you know what? We're going to gather anyway and do what God has called us to do. And we're going to combat fear with knowledge in order to be fully prepared. And we're going to maintain operational continuity, and we're going to continue to worship God. We're going to rejoice always. And we're going to show compassion and care to those who are affected. So I don't know what's got you afraid today. Whatever it is, I hope you'll bring it in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving to the feet of our Lord. And you'll allow a peace that nobody can even explain to overcome your life as you begin to deal with the uncertainty of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us that measure of calm that you promise us through the words of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we do rejoice and we come to you. We want to be wise. We do not want to be naive and foolish. But help us to be Christ-like and help us to embrace the gift that is the certainty that you are present with us, no matter how uncertain our lives get. In your Son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.